Good morning, Northern Hills. It is good to be with you here this Sunday. I am Brandon Freda. If I have not met you, I would like to meet you at some point. I'm our Connections pastor here at the church and part of the teaching team. I want to welcome you to week one of our new series titled Meaningful. Are there any hippies in the room that are joining us here today or online? Again, we know that you're joining us online from wherever you're at. Is there any hippies or reformed hippies in the room? No one wants to confess to being a hippie, do they? No one wants to even just sort of raise the hand or acknowledge it. Because if you are a hippie, you're going to recognize the song that we're going to introduce here this morning. See, this song is related to the scripture that we're going to dive into. And it was a 1965 hippie song penned by the rock group The Byrds. If you aren't familiar with The Byrds, you will be familiar with this song. Online, you're just coming back because of copyright issues, so I'm sorry. Go listen to The Byrds, Turn, Turn, Turn. That's what we were listening to here. But in singing that song this entire week, you can thank me later because I promise that turn, 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 it haunted me all week like a tack hammer to the frontal lobe of my brain. Seriously, like you'll be in the grocery line or something. Every season, turn. All right. Anyway. The Byrds were able to transform a passage of scripture into this anti-Vietnam pro-peace song. Now, what they didn't know, or maybe what they did know in the back of their minds, but they still were looking and creating this song, is that peace has never really been a fabric of man's existence. It's a good thought, and it'd be nice if that was the case, but when tyranny tends to run rampant or roughshod in our world, war generally follows. And even the Bible talks about war. War is part of the Bible. And I'm not here to make a public statement on war or peace. What I'm trying to point out is that in man's existence, both have existed. There's been times of peace that we've experienced. There's been times of war that we've experienced. It's a both and, not an either or. And there's really timing for everything. Timing is everything. And you've probably heard that phrase many times. And the older I get, I feel like there's a lot of truth to that statement. The difference between a good joke and a bad joke has a lot to do with timing. A strategic pause in a joke can make the joke. An inappropriate pause doesn't make the joke funny at all. So we're going to try this out. All right. So there's a skeleton. Skeleton walks into a bar. Skeleton is thirsty, famished, wants to get to the bar, goes to the bar, asks the bartender, yeah, can I get two drinks and a mop? Okay, so I obviously should have paused longer because that joke was not even remotely funny. I'm in the dad joke theme, so I apologize. That was my swing at it. I apologize to you online. That was absolutely horrible. I should have paused longer, obviously. Timing's everything. But timing's everything in dealing with people as well. Many of us aren't asking for a raise right now at our specific job. Maybe it's not the right time to do that. We're just grateful to have a job, many of us. We're not raising that up with our boss. It would be a little tense around the office maybe to do that. I think timing's everything when it comes to trying to connect with someone, but that someone actually feels threatened by you. And so you have to figure out the timing in that relationship. Many of us won't ask a favor from someone that is under a lot of stress or that we know is angry with us because timing's everything in that conversation, right? You try to listen intently. You try to not offer any words when someone's grieving or they're experiencing loss. That's a timing thing. Some of us will try to interject words in that moment. It just feels awkward, or maybe it makes things more awkward in the moment. Timing's everything in cooking. That juicy hamburger that's either mooing at you or the hamburger that's just a piece of charcoal has everything to do with timing and how long you decide to cook it, right? Timing's everything in medicine, because if you catch a problem early enough, that medicine is able to treat that illness potentially more effectively. I know this a lot from my experience having a heart attack a couple years ago. Timing's everything when you take your medicine, because if you choose to take it and take it in rhythm, that's a good thing if it's directed. And then that can be a helpful thing, taking it as directed. If you choose to skip a week, skip a few days, that's not a good thing. So you need that rhythm. If you take extra doses of medicine, timing being everything there, it can even be deadly. I think timing is everything in finance. When you look into a particular stock or when you sell a particular stock, GameStop, anyone? Right? I mean, right? The timing can be everything where you make money or you lose it. Knowing when to borrow and when to lend, it can all be key in your financial independence or your ability to bless someone else. Now, I'm not trying to get rotten vegetables thrown at me this morning, but timing's everything in sports. Many of you know I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan, lifelong Kansas City Chiefs fan. And yes, we have had many years where we've not made the playoffs, where we've had losing seasons, where we've struggled with our team and frustrated with our team. And then timing brought us our quarterback. And timing's everything. The last 3 years have been pretty good to be a Kansas City Chiefs fan. Timing is everything. I think we know this to be true. What I've also learned about timing, it's really everything in our spiritual journey. It's everything when it comes to our spiritual life as well. And I believe it's critical for each of us to live our lives with this acute awareness of God's timing. That his timing isn't our timing. Every believer that's looking to mature in their walk gets this a little bit more as time goes along. Because in each of our lives, we're going to experience the turn of life that it has to bring to us. I told you I wouldn't let you forget it. It's going to be that tack hammer, right? But we all experience personal seasons of war. We've all experienced personal seasons of peace. And so we get this. We're experiencing both. See, our last series was really a good series. It was, if you haven't checked it out, I encourage you to go back online and check out that series. It was called Here is in Heaven. And the idea was this idea of bringing heaven here to earth, not just waiting for a one-day place, but having an everyday experience. And if that was that prompt in our lives as we headed into this new year to bring heaven to earth, this series is really built with a reminder that life will have many things that enter into our lives, war, peace, and that all of it is life. All of it is life to be lived and lived well. If we want a life that counts, it's looking at the good, the bad, and the ugly. Whatever stage of life we find ourselves in, it's crucial to see that that life well lived, it's going to come from all different seasons, all different angles. Life well lived is not one without pain, confusion, or sorrow. And I believe a life well lived is also not one that does experience comfort. It does experience certainty. It does experience joy. That can be found in this life as well. So to help us dig into this duality of life, we're going to be spending this series in the book of Ecclesiastes. And several passages strongly suggest that King Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes, which is a really important thing because we need to know that King Solomon was the last king of a unified Israel, which during his reign, it was at the height of its powers. Many believe King Solomon to be the wisest man that ever lived. And so it should bend our ears a little bit to what he would have to say about life. Now, when this was written, his life was largely behind him. And so he's spending time looking back. And it's from the perspective of his own understanding about life, the good, the bad, and the ugly that he experienced. And what he's looking at is he's seeing his limitations. He's able to see that his life wasn't just about him living a limitless life, but that he was limited in life, that God was moving in things that he couldn't quite fully understand. And yet he was desiring to see God's larger purposes in this world. And so today, we're going to be in our favorite hippie band's passage of inspiration here, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I want you to pull out your Bibles. And again, if you don't have a Bible online, we want to get you one. Please post something. And if you don't have a Bible here, we have them in back. Please take one with you today. But pull out your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, there is a time for everything. Pause. If you take notes, if you write in your Bibles, I want to encourage you to do that. Just underline that. Everything. Circle it, star it, arrow, highlight, whatever you end up doing. That's a very important word here. There's a time for everything. And it continues. Time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. You know what, while you're at it, Why don't you underline, star, circle, do whatever you do to season as well there. The word season is important. These are two very big points, a time for everything, timing being everything, and that very important part of the equation, a season for every activity. See, timing for everything also includes that everything has a season. Everything in our lives has a season. I'm about to read a list to you. And this list is continuing on in Ecclesiastes. It's viewed as things that occur to us in different points of our life, things that just happen in life. But I believe what this really is a list that does not just things that happen in our life, but things that God sends to us in our life, the things that he sends to us even in different seasons of our life. And I believe that's why this list is hard for us to read. See, God's mixing all of these things together. He's sending his purpose into our lives in the allotted time that each of us are given. And we just don't like some of the ingredients that he's adding into the whole batch, that he's adding into the mix. I have never known anybody that likes to eat flour alone. But I know a lot of individuals that love cake. I think God's, what he's doing here is he's adding in these ingredients, some that we would like to pull, some that we would like to take out, but he's mixing sugar and he's mixing flour to make something very beautiful. Check this out. Ecclesiastes 2-8, a time to be born. Well, yeah, many of us would sign up for that. We did sign up for that, right? Well, we may not sign up for that, but it happened. A time to die. Okay, that's not really a season of life. It was pointed out to me this last week. That's pretty permanent, but no thank you for that. A time to plant. A time to uproot. Most of all, most of us, I think, would take the planting. A time to kill and a time to heal. Well, if you're a hunter, you probably like both of those, right? A time to tear down, a time to build. I think most of us would take building up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. I like to laugh so hard, I weep. A time to mourn and a time to dance. See, some of us in the room, some of us online, we hate dancing so much that we would actually prefer the morning part probably, right? A time to scatter stones, a time to gather them, all gather. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Well, COVID's been pretty clear to us. This has been a season where we're not taking any time to embrace right now. I'm a hugger, not a fighter. That's tough. Time to search, a time to give up. I like to give up when I'm working out. Time to keep. A time to throw away. When we move from house to house, this can be one for us, right? A time to keep, a time to throw away. We have that tension. A time to tear and a time to mend. Sign me up for the mending. A time to be silent. No, thank you. A time to speak. Absolutely. A time to love and a time to hate. I prefer love. Time for war. A time for peace. My preference being peace. Now, see, I'd rather treat this list much more like a buffet, where I could pick and choose and decide which ones I wanted for my life, than all the ingredients that I believe God's trying to mix here for the different seasons that he's looking to serve in my personal life and for all of our lives. And I don't get to choose, though. I don't get to see what he sees because my vision is limited. The way I see the world, the way I see relationships at times is limited to what God sees. And I would choose all of the good things in this list, none of the bad things, none of the things that sting, none of the things that hurt, none of the things that are going to make me better, none of the things that are going to stretch me. I would only look to take the good. And get this, God, I believe he loves us, all of us, too much to allow that to happen. I believe he loves us so much that if we're never stretched, if we're never people that hurt, if we're never people that mourn, then we're going to become people that are really self-centered. We're going to become individuals that are spoiled rotten. And maybe at its worst, we're going to become vicious people to other people because we're going to have God complexes that make us God and make us in control of everything. God loves us too much to allow that to happen. And so he sends all of it into our lives. He sends all of it, and he alone, who sees all of eternity, decides who gets what and when they get it and how they get it. You can't eat the cake without the flour. Timing's everything. Everything has a season, and there's meaning in all of it. There's meaning in all of it. Solomon, in his goodness, he's not going to just leave us hanging here. He's going to say, yes, there's meaning in all of it. The joy, the sorrow, the mourning, the laughter, there's meaning. Deep, enduring meaning. And so here we go. He gives us a threefold reason. It's in one sentence, but it's a threefold reason for the joy, the sorrow, and everything in the whole mixture here. This list is in one sentence. Check out verse 11, first part of that sentence. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And what he's saying here is so that it's in God's vision, it's in God's plan, it's with his ability to see the entire thing, that everything will be beautiful in its time, which means that every little step, every little sorrow, every little tear that we have, every hurt, every joy, all of it's going to go into that bowl. All of those ingredients are going to go in because he has something beautiful in mind. And I believe that God in his goodness gives us these hints to that in our lives. I believe we get to see hints and traces to how that plays out. And this happens throughout our lives, but I'll just give one example this morning. Pregnancy. My wife and I have been having some conversations. And see, that was supposed to be another strategic pause where you're like, oh, what are they talking about, right? We've had conversations about our past pregnancies recently. And I don't know how that's stirred up for us. I don't know if God is prompting something or doing something. I pray not. but I don't know what he's doing in all of that. And yet we've had this season where we're talking about our past pregnancies. We've shared stories and laughed at them and reminisced a little bit with that. But there is a process to making a baby. There's process in making babies. What's the beginning of that process? You know the beginning of that process. Hallelujah for that beginning of that process, right? So there's joy. And that joy extends to more joy. How? Because when you finally get the answer on the EPT, pregnancy test, there's joy. We are having a baby. Now, some of you are like, well, there wasn't so much joy because we had a few oops babies or we had a few mistake babies or whatever. But long term, that turns into joy, hopefully. And that joy and joy continues to happen in the early stages. But then what happens is this thing called nausea. Nausea enters into the fray. And then all of a sudden, we're like, this can't be right. I mean, literally, I was thinking of our first pregnancy. And one of the things Jenny and I were reminiscing about was just how she was just literally hugging a toilet consistently. And I thought, how is this sort of God's gift and what's going on here? And so we move from this joy to this lethargic feeling, right? And exhausted and sick for months. Notice how I'm saying we in this. Some of you women are like, shut up there, Brandon. Even my wife is somewhere like, we nothing, right? This is all about me, right? But she's up 3 or 4 times a night and her back's hurting and her feet are hurting. And so it's this experience, she's cramping up, her legs are cramping up, the whole deal, and it's tough, unbelievably tough. Well, then you go into labor, and it gets that much more difficult. We were reminiscing about our first child, Elodie, when she was coming. My wife actually went into labor because she was sweeping the garage. And if you initially think, like, you're a jerk, what did you have your wife sweeping the garage? Just know that this is what we also took her to the hospital in, this conversion van, or a conversion van like this. Hopefully it comes up here. There you go. You remember the conversion vans? They're sort of like RVs, but not. I mean, they have the ability to sleep in it. You have the small TV kind of deal. We were borrowing this van from my grandfather at the time because both of our cars were broken down. That vehicle didn't even have good shocks, okay? And so we're taking this like wooden roller coaster ride down to Good Samaritan as she's in the midst of labor, just hopping around. I'm trying to take 70 and take turns on that. I'm like, am I going to tip this thing or whatever? And she's just riding shotgun in this high cushion seat conversion van. It's horrible. It's horrible. And so you get to the hospital, she's in labor, pushing and hurting and this long, painful experience with this beautiful moment, this beautiful ending. This is the process of having a baby. You start off joy, leads into another joy, leads into some difficulty, leads into pain, leads into this chaos, this moment where it's painful and bloody and beautiful, right? And that's the end moment. And you want to hear something fascinating to me? Do you know that God produces a hormone in women that makes their body and their brain forget the pain that they've had in birth, which is why we have more children. Because if God didn't do that, then we'd all be done at one child. Maybe that's just our story. Maybe that's just my wife. I think there's many wives out there that you would have been done at one kid and you would have hated that one kid, right? Because of all the pain they brought you. But that's sort of the point. Is you take all of this, and if that hormone weren't there, God, in all of his internal knowledge, this all-knowing God's like, yeah, you know what? We probably should make that hormone thing happen. If not, I don't know if my people are going to be fruitful and multiply. Let's make that happen. Let's weave that in there. And I tend to wonder, how beautiful would the moment be when those children come if it weren't so hard? I just wonder that sometimes. How beautiful would the moment be if it wasn't so hard and how to get there? I don't know. Just wondering. But he makes everything beautiful in its time. And can I be honest with you? Too often, I think we find ourselves from a human perspective, the human side of things, with no ability, no skill set, no ability to comprehend how all of this thing called life can be beautiful. I know you have your thing right now. And I've got my thing right now. There's something that's going on in your life that's really hard. And I have that thing happening too. And right now in my life, I have no clue how it could possibly be beautiful ever. And I know God is speaking to my heart and he's saying, Brandon, you're just too close. Even if you were to take a step back, even if you were to take the 10,000 foot view looking down, you're not going to see the full picture in what I see. Everything will be beautiful. I am making everything beautiful in its time, but you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me that I see the whole picture. And look at what he says next. We're still in verse 11. He's made everything beautiful in its time, and he's also set eternity in the human heart. I don't think we fully understand what that really means. There's something that God's built in each of us. Each of us, where we sense this part, that we're a part in the story, but that he's the author of the story, or there's something greater than us in this story. And we can't fathom that. We try to capture that with our heads or our hearts, but we know that we're not in control fully. We know that just maybe with our everyday lives. See, we can't control joy, and we can't control sorrow. You can't fabricate that. I guess you can maybe to some extent. Probably some of us try to do this where we look to stay away from some certain things that we know would really crush our lives or things that would maybe help us be a bit better. So we can build into these things like defenses or things that we're trying to figure out how to harness that. But we can't harness the power of joy. We can't harness the power of sorrow when that truly comes into our life. And so this mourning and this laughter and all the ingredients that stir up, it sort of vibrates in us. But we know that there's this internal compass in each of us that helps us towards a true north. Even the staunchest atheist knows they can't control everything. And that's been put into each of our hearts by the God of the universe. And then this last little bit, and no one likes this bit, or maybe it's just me, I hate this bit. And it says this in verse 11, he's made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I'll stick with the parent theme, the whole why process we go through with our kids. You in that why stage, or have you ever been in the why stage? A kid will ask a question, you'll answer the question. Then they're like, why? You'll answer that. Well, why? And then you answer that again. Why? And it's genuine. All the whys are genuine. But by the time you get to the fourth why, and I believe it's generally the fourth or fifth why that you get to, you start acting like your parents did. You never wanted to do that, but you're like, just because that's the way it is. Now shut up. No, right? Like, or you say something that's probably in the moment inappropriate. And I'm like, I promised myself I'd never be that, oh, that's just the way it is. Well, nope, everybody, I don't care what man or woman you are, everybody doesn't have a tolerance for the fourth or fifth why. It's a hard thing. Now, some of us have never outgrown the why. That's okay. That's how God made you. That's how God's built you. We always want to fit something into that neat system, or we're always trying to work our way through something to where it makes sense to us. So we're asking, why? Why? And I think probably about the fourth or fifth why. God's not demonstrative like this guy. But I think he's probably in that place where he snickers a little bit. And he's probably whispering to each of us that are like that, because there is a mystery, my child, that a prerequisite of faith is to trust me. And that in your soul, yes, I've built you and created you to ask those questions, but just know that you won't be able to have a period or an exclamation point behind all your sentences. There will be question marks for the rest of your life, because I am God and I see things like you don't see them. So here's the question. What do we do with all of that? I mean, the question really is, if we've got this eternal, huge God that sits above all eternity, and he's past, present, and future, he knows it all, and he has this set of ingredients that he's mixing into the batch, mixing specifically together for each of our own individual, unique lives, and our allotted time here, timing's everything, everything has a season, there's a meaning in all of it. What do we do? Verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. And this isn't a bad fear. This is a good fear. This is the kind of fear that brings life. You know this if you have kids. I did this with my kids. I helped them to build a healthy fear when they were little of the street, of not just running aimlessly into the street to get that ball or to cross the street without looking both ways. Now, I built that fear into them by raising my voice, by instructing them not to do that, by continually making them fearful of the street. But it's not like they went to bed at night just having nightmares about the street. They didn't go to bed and that consistent fear. What they were doing is they were building this healthy fear. They were afraid and they respected the street. And that's the kind of fear that's being talked about here. So in verse 12, I know there is nothing better for people than to be happy, to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. What do we do? What do we do with all the different seasons of our life? What do we do when time means everything? What do we do when we're trying to find the meaning in all of that? We enjoy life. We enjoy life. And that means you enjoy life when you have money and when you've got a lot of food and when you've got your health and when your kids are doing everything that you've asked them to do, when there's laughter, when there's time to build up, you enjoy and you drink deeply this life. And when there's no food, when you lose your job, there's no money, and your health is waning, death is present, children are not being obedient, and your marriage and everything feels just heavy and exhausting, you enjoy this life because God has given each one of you, he's given me this life to enjoy. Now, here's the thing that I think God's saying to us. And first of all, I just want to highlight, I want to highlight how excited we are to be in the book of Ecclesiastes, because I believe over the next many weeks, we're going to be able to answer a lot of questions. A lot of questions about what Ecclesiastes talks about when it talks about life not being fair and the perspective of King Solomon. Diving into this thought about legacy, because many of us are asking questions about legacy, or we're imparting some of our wisdom of life that we have lived to others in a unique way right now, because we understand that legacy matters more than ever. We're going to have that conversation. We want to talk about what we can do, how we can be people that are constantly looking to live a life in all of the confusion and all the chaos. How can we live beyond that? How can we live above that? And Ecclesiastes is going to point us to that. But I just want to share a few words with you this morning. And it's from my heart, because I've been in it. A couple weeks ago, found out that my mom had had a suicide attempt. I'm an only child, and some of you know the story. I've built some boundaries with my mom in the past many years. She's had a gambling addiction, and what we found out with this suicide attempt is there's cocaine involved as well. She's developed this cocaine addiction. She's essentially been homeless for many of the past years, and so she has a brain bleed, and there's just a lot going on. So we get this call. We go in, and I'm collecting information, and over the past couple weeks, I have been processing, trying to get her into a mental and behavioral hospital. She doesn't believe she needs help. It's tough to help someone that doesn't want help, and it's been chaos in my world. Many of you know some of the personal things we're dealing with, some of the transitions, and some of the things we're going to be working through as a staff. And it never fails to amaze me. In all of God's goodness, do you know when we built this series? Do you know when we started having conversations about, ooh, I think God's prompting, and I think he wants us to talk about Ecclesiastes? It's months ago. Months ago that he wanted us to dive into this book, talking about all kinds of seasons of life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he knew that this very day, 2 weeks removed and still trying to get educated and still trying to come alongside my mom's life now, he knew that we would be as a family in this book sharing this, talking to people that you have your own stories. You have your own brokenness. You have your own things that you're like, God, where are you moving in all of this? But here's what I'm learning, is that if we want to live a life that counts, if we want to live a life that's full, it's going to be about understanding that we can't control everything, that we do have limitations, but our God is limitless. That our God is limitless. And it's also about chasing after God. And here's what I'm learning. It's about continually chasing after God and not just chasing after his blessings. Because God is moving and he sees the whole picture. So wherever you're at in life and whatever he's doing in your life or sense that he's not doing, he is moving and he's saying you can't see it. So just step back, because you're beyond the window. And even if you were to step back even further, you're not going to see the complete picture. But I've got you. And I'm holding on to you. And I'm moving. And I'm shaping and I'm transforming. And I'm going to do something out of what seems like ashes. I will create something beautiful. Everything in its time is waiting for a beautiful moment by God to create it. Because he is the limitless God that is moving in each of our lives. And if you today online, or you here in person, if you've never started that relationship with Jesus, can I just tell you, I don't know how I'd be navigating this. And I know we have so many stories and so many testimonies built in this room that without God, this life, it's difficult with him. But if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today's the day to do that. And it's not about what God will just save you from, because he's going to save you from a lot. But it's what God will save you to. And what he's saving you to is a life of meaning and a life of purpose in all of it, in the turn of life. And so today, would today be the day you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Because it's not about what you've done. He loves my mom. He loves my mom for everything my mom is. She is a child of God. And despite her mistakes and despite the things she's done, she is a daughter of the Most High King. And he wants a relationship with her, just like he wants a relationship with you. It's not about what you've done or what's been done to you. It's all about God and his plan. So today, would you make that choice? Would you just, I'm going to pray a prayer. There's nothing magical to the prayer. It's a simple prayer, just inviting God in to be the leader and to navigate this turn of life, trusting in him and his goodness for what he will bring, because he makes everything beautiful in its time. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth in each of our lives. Father God, I'm praying for my friends online and my friends here today that have never started a relationship with you, God. And I just pray that they would pray this in the stillness of their heart, the quietness of their heart, Lord. And Father God, you know that's that's where you want to meet them, Father God. And so I'm just asking that you would meet each one individually. And if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. It's about this relationship with a Heavenly Father that has given everything, that put it all on the cross for everything, all time. Your sin, my sin. The Bible talks about how we are individuals that are sinful, in need of a Savior. We're all broken, and we're just broken differently is another way to frame that. But God in all of his goodness has come in to bring Jesus to die for all of that sin for all time so that we can be forgiven and we can be made new. And so if you believe that today, if you want to put your faith and trust in that today, I'd ask you to just pray this prayer as I pray it aloud. Father, come into my life and transform me. I'm inviting you in, not through religion and things I do, but things that you've done in my life. I'm asking you to come in and change me from the inside out, to transform my heart. And then help that to transform my life. God, I will follow you. I choose to follow you and make you king, make you the leader that I look to. God, this world is broken. I'm broken in it. And so I need you and your limitlessness, your limitlessness, Father God, just to come in and guide the way. If you prayed that prayer today, God did. He's a promise keeper. He did what he said he was going to do, and he's come in, and he's ready to be that leader, to make a new way and to change your world forever for the rest of us. God, would you just help us understand that there's a time, there's a season for everything, and that in all of it, in all the ingredients you're mixing together, God, you're moving and you're doing something. And so, God, would you just help us as a family link arms and point towards you, point that hope towards others that need it. My mom and so many other people that need Jesus Christ, Father God. May we have a heart that sees people as you see them, and you see sons and daughters in need of a father that's guiding them. And so may we be ambassadors of that, God, and shine that in the way we live, in the words we choose, and the way we treat others. We are asking you to fill us up, God, and to give us courage in those moments. We thank you for this series where we can dive in. We pray all these things in your holy, holy name. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.